In other words, what predicting? What's going to happen down the road? There are prophets in the Old Testament. Many of them, I shared with you last week, Isaiah. Isaiah is full of the Bible of many prophecies that were given, that were fulfilled. There are many major prophets, minor prophets, and it's said that there's over 1,000 prophecies in the Bible, of which over 500 of them, I never took time to count each one, have already been fulfilled. And many of those around the life of Christ and around His virgin birth and around the ministry of Christ and while He was here. You know, when you look in the Bible, I'm sure most of the Bibles that you have, they have what's called a red letter edition. And by that meaning, if you have red letters in your Bible, those are words that Jesus spoke or gave. And I was listening to Mark Lowry one time, and Mark said he took a year off, I think, doing some concerts or whatever with Bill Gaither. And he said during that year off, he said, I took time to read the red letter edition of the Bible, the red letters. And he said, it will mess with your mind. And boy, that is really so true when you think about the Word of God and reading the red letter part. So when you look at it, in Revelation chapter 1, thinking about this on prophecy and that, you know, the Bible, if you want to study prophecy, there's certain places you're going to have to go in Scripture. Obviously, you're going to have to go to the book of Revelation. You're going to have to spend a little bit of time in Daniel, some time in Ezekiel, some time in 2 Peter chapter 3, you know, Zechariah, the book of Micah, and there are many, many prophecies. But here we're kind of focusing in the morning messages on the book of Revelation. And Revelation is written by John, the beloved apostle. And John was the only apostle never to see a physical death. He was exiled to the island of Patmos in Asia Minor, and there, under persecution, given that place to go, and isolated by himself. But really, God had a divine plan, a divine purpose, because while there, then the Holy Spirit reveals to John biblical truth of what he saw in a vision. And the Holy Spirit told John, what things you see, what things you have heard, and that you write these things down. And then blessed is he that reads and does the things in this book. Jesus gives us here in Revelation 1, as we said, that he said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. So the Bible that we're reading, the prophecy, should all center around the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at it in Revelation 1, verse 11, just as a reminder from last week. And Jesus said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He told John here, he said, what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So John did that. John recorded, and he wrote these things down, and he addressed the seven churches. These were local churches in Asia Minor that he was told to address. Now, a few things to keep in mind that one is, I think really when you look and study the book of Revelation, it really has a fourfold application really here to it. Number one is Jesus told John to write this down, carry the message, carry the letter to the churches in Asia Minor. So the message here is to the churches during that time that were actually addressed. And he identifies them in Ephesus and Smyrna and all these churches. So we're going to get to, we covered four of those last Sunday. We're going to look at three of them today. But secondly, I think it was an admonition to all churches of all time in the church age that we can really discern what our true spiritual state is of the church in the sight of God. And I think that's a great application by it. Look at, so when we read and we study about Ephesus or Smyrna or Sardis or Pergamos or Thyatira, whatever the church is, and the message is in there to that church, it was identified to the local church in Asia Minor at that time. But it's also a message to the church age today. And my friend, we are living in the church age today. The church is 2,000 plus years old. The Lord Jesus Christ started the local New Testament church, and the apostles expanded on that. The apostle Paul expanded on that. So we are living in the church age, but as a local church. So really, these verses here, Revelation was also written to be an encouragement and an admonition to, and also it gives us, especially on these seven churches of Asia Minor, a way for you and I to put a barometer or a way to measure our churches and what we're doing today. Churches are always local. And by that meaning that they're made up of a local assembly. And by the way, just let me clarify today, from a theological standpoint, the church is a group, it's a baptized, born-again, saved, Bible-believing Christians that are together to worship the Lord. So you are the church. This building is just a facility. This building is not the church. Many times we identify the building or the structure that we go to, but the church is born again, saved, Bible-believing Christians gathered together in local assemblies to worship our Lord and Savior. And so when we think about it here, it's really for admonition for the church and to be engaged. Third thing is, I think, it's also personal. He told John here, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the promises are here and then to be able to overcome. A lot of things in Christianity is about overcoming whatever it is that you and I are going through, whatever the struggle is. I don't think, I've never had anybody or heard anybody say that when you become a Christian and become a born-again believer in Christ, that everything is smooth sailing from there. Everything is a bed of roses. There is no persecution or no struggle or no suffering or no pain or no agony or whatever. No, that the Christians are going to have their struggles. We saw that here in the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we're going to live without some kind of a struggle perhaps along the way. But as we go through the struggle along the way, he said, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. He's always with us in whatever it is that we're going through in life. God is always there, and we have a great and a mighty God. And then, if you will, this morning, I think the fourth thought to think about this morning is prophetically, to keep in mind that as these seven churches are given to us here, they're really a representation of the history of the church and down through the church age. Now, I would like to say the church is going to be forever, but it is not. The church one day will be gone, and the church will all of a sudden be just disappear. It'll be, the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but it'll be raptured. The Bible uses the word that the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So the trumpet will sound. You, the church, the body of believers, will hear that trumpet sound. And you will be raptured. You'll be snatched away. You'll be taken away to be with the Lord. And so as we open up, matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 22, when we get to the end of chapter 3 today, beginning from that point forward, you don't see the church involved in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, all the way through to chapter 19 and verse 6. The church is gone. What happened? Where did it go? It was raptured out. It's taken out. It's removed before God steps in to unleash His wrath and to deal with the evil that's here upon the world and upon the earth. This church is removed before God deals with Satan and the false prophet and the beast, and He deals with the evil, the false trinity there that He deals with, and so the church is gone. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to know that the church is not going to go through the Great Tribulation. Our church has always taught a pre-tribulation rapture theological position. By that meaning that the church will be removed before the Great Tribulation starts. Now, I know not everybody believes that. Everybody will have their own viewpoint, but I pray that someday if you have a viewpoint that's not pre-tribulation, that you'll reconsider and get your theology right. But when you look at it, we find that the church is going to be removed. And for reasons that I'll get into more depth on next Sunday, why He's removing the church before that Great Tribulation starts. So when you think about it right here, look, Jesus said this in chapter 1, verse 17, and He says, fear not. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to know. Fear not. I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid of what's coming. Don't be afraid of what the future is going to hold. You say, well, tell me about this rapture. Well, I've never gone through one. So it's going to be my first one just like you. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather go through the rapture than go through these funerals and death's doorway. But, if the Lord tarries, He's coming and we pass, it's going to be either death or it's going to be the rapture. And the Bible's very clear. It's a mystery. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you will be changed. Your body, as you sit in it right now, cannot get into heaven. The Bible's clear. 1 Corinthians 15, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, at the moment, you say, well, what happens when the rapture comes? You will be changed. Your body will be changed. It will be fashioned like unto a glorious body. Paul talked about it to the Corinthian church, that right now you and I are sitting in a natural body, but in heaven you're going to have a spiritual body, and you're going to go through this transition. So when we die, we lay a natural body that had died into the ground for the burial. But when it's resurrected and comes out of the resurrection, it'll be raised and resurrected a spiritual body. Will you recognize that body? Yes. Will you know Jesus was recognizable in resurrection form? They knew who he was. They recognized his voice. You'll know each other in heaven. Now, I do have to add in there, there's no marriage in heaven. It talks about there that we will know each other, though, in heaven. You will recognize your loved ones in heaven. You will recognize that if you've lost somebody that's going on to heaven, you will recognize them and know them in heaven. But he says here, don't be afraid of that. Don't be fearful. He said, I am he that liveth, Jesus said in verse 18. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. By that meaning that all judgment is given by God the Father to God the Son. And Jesus Christ will handle judgment at the great white throne judgment and then also at the judgment seat of Christ. Two different judgments. And by that meaning, for the believer, if you're here today and you're saved, you're a born-again believer, you're a Christian, you believe in Christ, you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will have to give an account to God for every word, deed, everything spoken, and there crowns that will be given, rewards that will be given out that we can take and then lay at the Savior's feet. The judgment seat of Christ. We all will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. It's not for salvation. You're saved. But also judgment has been given by God the Father to God the Son, and at the great white throne judgment, they will stand before Him, and they will have to give an account as of the unbelieving world. All the unbelieving world and the evil nations of the world will have to stand before God and give an account, and He will judge them at that time. And so that's at the great white throne judgment. So just pointing out in Revelation that Jesus said that I'm alive forevermore. We serve a living Savior, and He has the keys of hell and death. So he tells John in verse 19, write these things down. Write the things which thou hast seen, John, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here's the prophecy. And he says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So these seven churches, we looked at four of them last week, so I'm not going to go back and go through all those again, but we looked in Revelation chapter 2 on the church at Ephesus. And just as a highlight, he just says there, nevertheless, he told the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love in verse 4. Don't be caught. Remember, we can take the spiritual analysis of this. Don't be a Christian that allows your Christianity to get stale and old and lose your first love. You need to fall in love more with Jesus Christ day after day after day. You should be more in love with Him today than you were yesterday. Don't allow your life to go on and fall out of love, get out of love. And you say, well, how can that happen? I don't know. I see it happen all the time. I mean, I can tell you, I know people that used to that say they were saved, used to go to church, don't go to church. Used to read the Bible, don't read the Bible. Used to, I was talking with a family this week, and that we were talking about somebody that we knew, and that allowed, you know, that used to even be in the ministry full time, turned against God, and now their heart is hardened, and they don't go to church, and they're bitter and angry about whatever. And so you got to deal with those things. So don't allow that. He says here, the church at Ephesus, they lost their first love. And that was the early church. That was the church and the apostles in that first century. The church at Smyrna there, if you will, was really the church that began about AD 316 and really became the church of great persecutions. By the way, if you're not aware of it, you should be, that all the apostles, that, by the way, there are no apostles today. Apostles are no longer living. The Bible's full. The Bible's complete. And apostles were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And if you hear somebody call themselves an apostle today, they're a false apostle. They're a false prophet. They're a false leader. They don't exist today. We have the completed revelation of the Word of God. But in this day, the church at Smyrna, in chapter 2 and verse 8, we find here was the period of great persecutions. All the apostles, except John, died a martyr's death. I'd encourage you, want to read a good book? Go read the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll talk about the persecutions in the first, second, third century. And the church paid a heavy price, and many were persecuted for the cause of Christ. I mean, when you look at the apostles, Peter was crucified and crucified upside down. Some were beaten with a fuller's club. Some were tarred and put in hot boiling oil. They gave their living. They were persecuted for their Christianity, for their belief in God, and for their stand of carrying out the message of the gospel. The church at Smyrna. Then you look at the church at Pergamos here. God told the church at Pergamos in verse 14, I have a few things against thee. Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit fornication. He says that verse 16, repent. You know what you see in the church at Pergamos? The church and the world are to be separate. We should never allow the world, the things of the world, the philosophy of the world, the idols of the world, or whatever it is, get into the church. And so he says here, if that happens, repent. The way back is always through repentance. And he finds the church here that really, during this time, that became an issue. He says, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Then the church at Thyatira, the church at Thyatira in verse 20 of chapter 2, he said, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, and which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. So you see here that they always have a believing remnant, but here they turned against him. And these things saith God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, his feet like unto brass. So when you look at these churches, where I want to focus in now for a few minutes right here this morning is on the church at Sardis. Look at it in chapter 3 and verse 1. The church at Sardis. This would be the time reference to the Reformation. The believing remnant under the church at Sardis is what it really would be representative of. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1, write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars, he says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, and for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He hath an ear to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So coming out of that time period of the church at Pergamos and really Thyatira, you know, those were dark. They talk about those dark and those medieval days. You remember that in the 1600s and the time of the Reformation? And by the way, that's when we got, during that time, our King James Bible, the 1611 edition, coming out of that time of the Reformation period. Now, our church today, we teach and preach and that out of a King James Version. And every once in a while, and by the way, I'm seriously thinking about when we're done with prophecy, I might take a Sunday or two or three or whatever and deal with this issue that is so prevalent is, well, what Bible do you use? There are many translations. And if you really want to study the Bible, you should study it in the original languages of Greek and Hebrew, Aramaic, and that. But most people are not Greek students and Hebrew students in that. But if you really want to get a good understanding of the Bible and the context and how things are written, how it comes together, we need to read and study it in Greek and Hebrew. But from that, we have the King James 1611 edition, the KJV, by that. Since that time, there have been many translations down through the years, some, and it always, to me, seems like the attack is always on the deity of Christ and always on the blood atonement of Christ. And by that meaning, today we hear all, and so we'll deal with that after this issue of prophecy. And we find here that even during this time, he said, I know thy works in the church at Sardis. And out of that Reformation come such men as Martin Luther, came the 1611 edition of the Bible, came other great reformers that came out of that to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at it, if you will, in verse Number seven, the church at Philadelphia. The church of Philadelphia, the true church and professing church here, he said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee, notice this now, an open door. And by this open door no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before my feet and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is new in Jerusalem, that cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So when you look at this time period here, the church at Philadelphia, and now keep in mind, it was written to a local church at Philadelphia. It's also representative of time, ages, down through time. And from the time coming out of the Reformation, many churches began to prosper and began to be strong. And the churches, when I think and I look at it, even in fundamentals, I mean, the fundamental part of it, I look at, I don't consider myself old, but I've been around a few decades and watched Christianity change decade by decade. I remember as a young man, I got saved at age 16, that churches in Michigan and Ohio and Texas and Florida were thriving by the thousands. People were being saved by the scores of thousands. I remember as a young person at 16 years of age going to youth rallies that would pack this sanctuary twice over with high school kids that would go, and they'd have the music and they had the preaching, and you see the altar line with young people giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ. The day I got saved, the day I walked forward and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was over about 1,000 in the congregation that morning, and I was just focused on, the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. I needed to come, and the youth pastor met me here at the front, and I bowed my heart and head toward him and got saved and trusted Christ as my Savior. I remember going to churches in Cleveland, Ohio, and Dayton, Ohio, and Maslin, and Akron, and Canton, and Columbus, and Mansfield, and all over, and going to and these churches were thriving by the thousands. Today you go and you see a lot of them, and they're lucky if some of them got 300 people in them. They're lucky if they got 200 people. What happened to the churches? You saw the time where coming out of the 1800s, early 1900s, and the fundamentalism. And I remember back and during the time, let me just speak specifically to this church. This church right here is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. It's an independent local church. We're not governed by an outside ecclesiastical body or mission agency or college or anything else. We're governed autonomously within the congregation by a set of bylaws and constitution. We're an independent fundamental Baptist church. How did we get our start? We got our start back in 1957 by a pastor by the name of Brother Carroll, who came out of Texas at the Bible Baptist Seminary, which now is the Arlington Baptist College, to come north to start a local New Testament church, and he came to Wayne. That's how this church got started over at the corner of Van Born and Merriman. How all fundamentalism got started at that time, if you want to back up a little bit, at Baylor University, back in the late 40s, during that time in the 40s, Baylor at the university began to teach evolution at the college there, at the seminary, at the Baylor. And there became a real issue over creationism versus evolution. And therefore, many of the churches, many of the supporting churches, many of the people around the country began to pull away from that and started what was known as an independent fundamental Baptist movement. And during those years, it was Dr. J. Frank Norris who started that back at that time. And under Dr. Norris's ministry at that time, he pastored the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas. And he also, during his ministry, pastored the Temple Baptist Church of Detroit, Michigan. Pastored two churches at the same time. flew back and forth between the two. He had Dr. Vic Beecham, who was also a pastor, that helped him here at the church in Detroit and preached in Fort Worth. And so as during those years, the churches began to flourish and began to grow, and the seminaries began to grow. Today, you know what you find today? The churches are not as vibrant as they used to be. The seminaries are not what they used to be. Matter of fact, it scares me, and I'm concerned about what are we praying for the future pastors and youth pastors and leaders around America that needs to go to fill these churches. I have friends that went to Tennessee Temple University. Tennessee Temple is no longer in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They merged with Piedmont down, in the Carolinas or somewhere down there. Schools are not at the numbers of where they're at now. Getting young men and young women to surrender to the ministry and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll surrender. I'll give my heart and life to you. I pray for that each and every day, that our young people would hear the message and say, there's no better way than to give your life and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and give Him everything you have. I remember I was in Bowling Green State University down south of Toledo. I was in Air Force ROTC, and I wanted to go in the military and fly jet airplanes. That was my goal, and I was in ROTC at the time. My mom called me up. She said, I want you to come home. We're going to a revival meeting over in Akron, and we want you to come and go with us. And I said, well, do I have to? She goes, no, you don't have to, but we'd really like to, yeah, to do it. So that meant you have to. So I went home, went to the revival meeting with my mom and dad over to Akron, and thinking that, I'll go, and it's only a day, and I'll come back to Bowling Green the next day. Okay. I got there, and in that service, and the Holy Spirit of God moved in my heart and life and said, Rick, I want everything. I want whatever it is. You lay aside all your dreams, all your aspirations, and give me everything, total surrender. I want, and I was already saved. I was already baptized. I was been saved 3 years. But God's clearly spoke to me and said, I want you to surrender everything to me. And I had no idea what that meant. I remember there was 5,000 people in that sanctuary that day, that night. I walked down that aisle by myself, knelt at an old-fashioned altar and said, God, I have no idea what this means, but I surrender everything. I give you everything. Whatever you want, I'm totally fine with that. So I get up and I went back to my youth pastor at my home church in Mansfield, and I said, Dean, I said, what does that mean? And what do I do now? He said, you need to go to Bible school. I said, I don't know any Bible schools, and I'm enrolled at Bowling Green. He said, well, finish at Bowling Green and enroll down in Texas at the Bible Baptist Seminary in January. And that's exactly what I did. I took my youth pastor's advice. I finished at Bowling Green, enrolled in Texas, went to school, and still just said, Lord, whatever you want. Today, you know what I'm concerned about today? Our young people are not surrendering to God and giving Him everything first and foremost above everything else. You want to pick a career? Fine, whatever that career is, but surrender, give God first place in your life and say, God, if you want me to be an electrician, I'm going to be the best electrician I can be. If you want me to be an engineer, that's fine. If you want me to be a medical doctor, that's fine. But God, if you call me to preach or call me to the mission field, I'm going to surrender to you and give you first place. And if that's where your calling is, God calls people to the ministry, but you've got to be willing to surrender. You've got to be willing to go. You've got to be willing to give of yourself. And so we find here, when we look at this, churches come out of this, and that leads us into this last church today, the church at Laodicea. And he says here unto the church, angel in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Notice in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is the church at Laodicea. And you could write one word in your Bibles here, and that's the word apostasy. Apostasy. And apostasy is, you know what it is? It's refusing to follow God. That's really what apostasy is. He says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then in verse 20, behold, he says here, and this is really the concluding message to the churches of Asia Minor. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, saith unto the churches. When you look at this church here, the church at Laodicea, we really believe that we are living in that church age today of the last church. We're in the Laodicean church age. We're in the age of apostasy. And by that meaning, there'll be many that say they know God, say they love God, but have really walked away from Him and not obedient to Him. And so apostasy is really refusing to follow God, refusing to follow the Lord. My message to all the young people today, not just young people, anybody today, is put God first in your life. Surrender to Him first and foremost above everything else. Yeah, you may not be called to the ministry. You say, well, how do you know if you're ever called to the ministry? Here's how it was explained to me. If you can do anything else, go do it. But if God won't leave you alone, and you got to wrestle with that, and you got to struggle with that, and the Holy Spirit just won't leave you alone, you need to surrender and serve God and give Him your very best and surrender to the ministry, whatever God has in store for you. We need missionaries on the floor. We put up all the time veteran missionaries that are getting older and retiring and come up. We need younger missionaries. I serve on the mission board down in Texas, the World Baptist Fellowship, and the prospects coming through of going to the mission field to replace these missionaries are becoming fewer and fewer and fewer along the way. We need more young people to surrender. We need more people that will say, God, I give you my all. The Lord Jesus is coming back. The message of the church here and the church at Laodicea is a church of age of apostasy. Don't ever be caught up in that one refusing to follow God. And if God has called you, like I said, to be a doctor, go be the best doctor you can be. If God's called you to be an engineer, go be the best engineer you can be. If God's called you to do whatever the vocation is in life, go serve with all your ability. My thought and recommendation always is, I think every young person should go to at least a 1 year of Bible college somewhere and get a good base Bible education, and then go choose whatever the career path is that God has led you to do. God wants you to surrender. This church, and keep in mind, my friend, there is coming a day the church will not be here. There's coming a day you will no longer have the opportunity to surrender. There's coming a day when the church will be removed. Now, I'm comforted knowing today the rapture is coming, and you need to be prepared. I need to be prepared. If the rapture come back right now, you can't say, Lord, wait, just give me 2 hours to finish up whatever it is I got to do. Wait, let me go take care of it. No, you can't. I mean, if the rapture comes, my friend, it's coming and you need to be ready. It could be this moment, could be today, could be this afternoon, could be tonight, could be tomorrow. Are you ready or would it catch you by surprise? First of all, make sure you know you're saved and do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the most important thing. Don't get left behind, my friend. I would feel absolutely horrible if somebody got left behind. We're all in heaven, and four of you showed up in church the next Sunday. Don't be that person. Surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in Him for the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And be ready, because the Bible says the trumpet will sound. And one day He's coming back in the clouds, and you and I need to be ready. Are you ready? Have you surrendered? Have you really put Him first? You say, well, I'm kind of afraid to surrender because I'm not sure what He's going to do with my life. What makes a difference? Whatever He gives you to do, He's going to give you inner peace and just surrender to whatever God wants you to do. That's the main thing. You may surrender, but that doesn't necessarily mean that He's going to call you to ministry. If He calls you to ministry, you need to go and you need to prepare and you need to serve for that. But He may call you to be an engineer. He may call you to dig ditches. He may call you to drive a truck. He may call, whatever it is, you just surrender to whatever it is, but make sure that God's first in your life and give Him your very best that you can give Him. But most of all, make sure you know Him as your Savior. Let's pray. With every head bowed today, Heavenly Father, today we love You. Thank You for these churches. Thank You for the message of these churches. God, we realize today we're living in that church age of this Laodicean church age period, where we look and see the church is not what it used to be. It's cooled. It's not hot. It's not cold. It's become lukewarm. People are afraid to surrender. People are not willing to give their best. People are not willing to put you first. Oh God, today, may it be said of us individually. May we look at our own selves and say, for me and for my choice, my God, you're going to be number one, first and foremost, above everything else in my life. I desire to accept you for salvation. I plan and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. But God, beyond that, I want you to be first in all that I do. I surrender all and give all to you. And with every head bowed and every eye closed today, my friend, if you're here and not yet saved, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do that today, to know that you know. So all you got to do is ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And when that rapture comes, you'll be ready to go. You'll be prepared to go. You'll be saved and on your way to heaven today. If you're here and you'd like to be saved, you trusted Christ, you can do that right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart and to forgive me. And God, today I ask you today to forgive me, and I confess my sin before you. And God, today, that you would just put the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart for eternal life and for eternal salvation. And today, God, I believe in you and trust in you for eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray, and with thanksgiving, amen. Look up here, if you will, today, before we stand today. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to pray with you or help you in any way we can. The main thing is to make sure you're prepared. But let me ask you this. What about all you young people and all you people out there? Have you ever thought about surrendering your heart and your life? I know maybe you're saved. You know the Lord. You've been baptized. You ever thought about saying, God, I want you to be first in my life. Number one, no matter where I go, what I do, whatever the career path is, I surrender all to you. God, I give everything to you today. And whatever path you direct me in, that's the path I will take. Would you be willing to do that today and surrender all to him? Let's stand together. If God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart, we invite you to come. The altar is open. You're welcome to pray. I'd be glad to pray with you. You come.